morning. It is really, really good and really a privilege to be with you. That's what Stuart's on about. There was somebody at a church once and they saw that. And they said, oh, is this your son's tablet? And when I said, no, it's mine. That's I think sort of any sort of thought of me being spiritual of anything, their thoughts and their, you know, illusions of me were like totally dashed when they saw that, which I thought was really funny. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Amen. That's what we were singing earlier on. And we believe it, don't we? Yeah, our God is greater, yeah? So that means anything we're facing in our life right now, our God is greater, yeah? Let's just say that together, shall we? Our God is greater. Let's say our God is stronger. Our God is stronger. Say our God is healer. Our God is healer. Our God is awesome. Our God is awesome. He really is. We're going to maybe touch on some of these things later on as we come into the sermon and just maybe touch on the relevance of some of those things. But if you've got your Bible, oh, thank you, it's a nice gin and tonic there. Let tell you what, we'll keep it here by all this nice electrical equipment. Yeah. There we go. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, and it might be up on the screen as well. David! Might be on the air, the next one. So this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture of the early church in the book of Acts. I might have shared with you before that every year I try and read through the book of Acts once, because every time I read it, God comes and kicks me in the pants. That's not the reason, like, because I don't like God kicking me in the pants, but the reason I read it is because it's like a reality check for me. This is what church should be like. This is what church can be like. So it doesn't matter what else I've been reading, but I always try once a year go back to the book of Acts to wake me up, to stir me and enliven me. And I got through to about Acts chapter 17, probably about January, and God said to me, go back to the beginning. Because God, and I've stayed there and I've got to Acts chapter 4 since January. So it shows you'll make it, you know, just maybe sometimes it's a word a day, a verse a week or something, but making slow progress, but really going back into the book of Acts. And I love this passage because the church here is just a few weeks old. The church has only been going a few weeks, and we look at the way the church was moving in God. You look at verse 43. Awe, the fear of God. They just saw the awesomeness, the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The way this is put in the Greek is awe, kept on coming upon the people of God. So they would gather in the temple and they would just find something new about Jesus. And wow, Jesus is great. And then it puts it, and many signs kept on being done by the apostles. And then they'd see a miracle, they'd hear a testimony of someone who'd been healed or saved or set free from demons or a hopeless situation turned around, and the people would be, wow, isn't God great? And then they'd find out something more about Jesus and, wow, isn't God great? And they'd see another, oh, what? And the way it is, it's like wave after wave after wave of a sense of the greatness of God and the evidence of the power of God. Wave after wave of this just kept on crashing in on the early church. And they were like, wow, isn't God good? And they were, if somebody was in financial need in the church, well, I've got a spare computer at home. I don't need it anymore. I'll flog it on eBay, you know, put it up in the, you know, on the Jerusalem gum tree or something like that. Flog my laptop. And, you know, you need 200 quid. I've sold my laptop for 200 quid. There you go. You can. And that's the way the church was in those days. Anybody had a need, we can't have somebody in need in the church. I've got something I don't need, I don't use. We'll sell it, give the money. And that's the way the church was. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think that is a wonderful, just a snapshot of the way church can be. And I say can be because this isn't a history book. Nowhere does it say that these things are confined to the past. God doesn't show favoritism. And what God has done for other people anywhere else, God can do for us today. I really believe that with all of my heart. But this kind of thing here didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't just sort of pop out of the sky and they turned up at church one day and miracles were happening and people were being generous and they were all just sharing life together. It didn't happen just out of nowhere. First of all, the people in the church, they were genuinely born again. They were saved. They were Christians. That's fundamental level. They knew that they were going to heaven and they knew that Jesus had forgiven them all of their sins. So right at the beginning this morning, I want to ask you, do you really know that you know that you know you're forgiven? That Jesus is your God. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. When he was buried to take away all your guilt. And when he was raised to life to give new, brand new life. So that you could be, as the Bible calls us, new creations. Having a brand new start. Having the slate wiped clean and the past blotted out. And God adopted you as his child. So that was the bottom line. Then the other thing we read about the early church, and you read about it, it's just presumed in every letter written to the New Testament church, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the day we read about in verse 41, there were 120 Christians in Jerusalem. There were several hundred scattered elsewhere, but there were 120. By the end of the day, there were 3,000, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 15, that when God started doing similar things to this in the city of Samaria, they sent the apostles to Samaria for the sole purpose of making sure that these new Christians in Samaria were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a priority for the church. It was a priority for the apostles. You get saved and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you know that you know that you know that you've got the Holy Spirit living and moving and active in you on a daily basis. So these were two fundamental things for the church. So first question I asked you, do you know that you're a Christian? And secondly, do you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I look at the news on the television and I see, as the Bible says, people's hearts failing them because of the fear of what's coming upon the world. People's hearts unsettled in the nation because of the general election and nobody knows which way that's going to go. We need to be people who are filled with and experiencing daily the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon on our lives. So can I encourage you this morning, whatever has happened in the past, do you know beyond all shadow of a doubt that you're filled with the Holy Spirit today? Because the people we read about here, they knew that. They knew they definitely encountered the Holy Spirit. And day by day, they had fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that really just strikes me when I come to this passage, and it's that one word there in verse 42, they devoted themselves. They were a devoted people. Can we have the next picture on, please? Each one of these is a devoted person, not necessarily being Christians, maybe can't quite see it, but the guy in the top left-hand corner, who is it? Mo Farah. It's the Mo Farah, the great Olympic athlete, runs marathons and only 1,000 metres. You look at his training regime. He runs several hundred miles a week for training, this guy does. You look at his diet and what he eats. He is devoted to being an Olympic gold medalist and the world's best runner in his category. Who's the lady in the middle? Catherine Jenkins. She practices what? What's she famous for? Singing. So she will practice her singing. She will practice this and practice that. I knew someone once who was an opera singer, and they would have to do all kinds of scales and practicing and everything. So daily, she would practice her singing. Who's the guy in the top right-hand corner? You want me to give you a demo? I can't give you a demo of that. I can give you a demo of the guy in the top right-hand corner. Who is it in the top right-hand corner? It was me in my 20s. No. What? Don't laugh. It's John Cena. Yeah, John Cena. WWE wrestling. Yes. Look at him. The amount of stuff he can bench press. Last night, you know, have you ever had it where the TV show you're watching finishes, or you're watching something you've recorded, that finishes, it goes back to television, and you just, you know, you watch the last 5 minutes of a show. This show we saw last night, have you heard of The Rock? Yeah, you've all heard of The Rock, the wrestler as well. Most of you heard of The Rock. There was a normal, what's his name? He's into his wrestling, isn't he? He likes his wrestling. Yeah. There's this guy. He was just a normal guy. You know, just normal average guy, not like me and The Rock and John Cena or anything, but just a normal guy. And for one day, he tried to follow The Rock's diet. So he'd start off breakfast with something like a pound of grilled cod, broccoli and a jacket potato. No butter, no dressing, no salad cream. That's all it was. He had 7 meals a day. Something like 5,800 calories a day. By meal 4, the guy was running to the toilet of throwing up because his stomach was just so full. And, you know, he'd got 3 more meals to go. He just couldn't eat it. I think out of the 7 meals, I think 4 of them were fish, one of them was grilled chicken, and I think the other one was like a huge steak. You know, no salad creams, no dressing, no sauce or gravy or anything. It was just like plain boiled rice and boiled vegetables and grilled meat, you know. It was just, but he's dedicated, he's devoted. Guy in the top right, bottom right hand corner. Anybody know who he is? Go on. It's Francis Crick. Would you care to tell us who Francis Crick is? Him and the guy called Watson worked out the DNA structure a couple of decades ago. Absolute genius of a guy. But spent so much time studying and poring over this and studying this and working out that. And they came up with this incredible theory of the structure for DNA. Woman bottom left-hand corner. I can't remember her name, but she's one of the top cancer research scientists in America today. So she's devoting a lot of her time to finding a cure for cancer, researching into cancer and everything. So five people there, each one of them totally devoted to their field of skill, to their field of practice. And people look up to them and admire them and say, oh, yeah, you know, John Cena, look at him, look at his muscles. You know, you can tell he does all that kind of thing. Catherine Jenkins, you know, sings like a nightingale, beautiful voice. This guy here, Francis Crick, because of his devotion to his science, look at the way he's helping the world. And this lady here might be able to have a cure for certain types of cancer. In their field, that's okay. But if you get someone whose love for Jesus, like we were singing earlier about the Holy Spirit giving us a love for Jesus that burns in our heart, if something starts to bubble up and burn in our heart where we think, oh, I'm tired of this, I've got to switch off the television and just spend a bit more time praying. I just want to spend a bit more time reading my Bible. I just want to meet together with other Christians. You show someone who starts to show a bit of devotion towards Jesus and with God, people won't look up to you like they do these people, but people will start to label you as a fanatic. These five people here are all fanatical about their field of study. They're fanatical about running, about weight training, about diets, about science, about singing and those kind of things. And God wants us to be just like them when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he's done for our lives. And I say this with the utmost respect to all of these people. I would have to say it with the utmost respect to John Cena if he was standing with me, eye to eye, and probably, you know, probably be like, yes, Mr. Cena. You know, I say it with the utmost respect. But what the world needs now, more than any of these people being devoted to their field, is people, as we saw in the book of Acts, who were devoted to the things these guys in Acts chapter 2 were devoted to. Because that will be even more world-changing than anything any of those people combined can offer. Because they can offer things, yes, some entertainment, something to help us and give us some good music to listen to, and even medical cures. But they won't be able to impact the world anything like a people who are devoted to Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. With what they can do for the world pales into insignificance when it comes to what we see happening in the book of Acts, where people being instantaneously transformed, instantaneously washed away all their shame, and instantaneously healed. So what I want to do is briefly look at Acts 2 verse 42 and see the kind of things the people in the Bible were devoted to, because we've seen the kind of fruit that was coming out of their lives. But if we want what the people in the Bible had, then we need to do what the people in the Bible did. And I believe that God is calling each one of us today to be a devoted people. So first of all, let's have a look at the next slide, please. Let's have a look at the next one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. God's really spoken to me on this over this past 10 days. All of this is what God has just shown me in the past 10 days. When we think about teaching, I know Corin, the last thing she wants to hear today is teaching, because she's just finished her AS levels, you know, she's crashed out, she came home from college on Friday, collapsed in a heap on the floor and just wants to, I've done it now, that's it for 3 months, you know, no more studies. I'm not talking about studying, I'm not talking about reading thick, big volumes of books and everything, but I'm talking about listening to people who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who encountered Jesus, and have got something to impart to our lives. These people, the apostles, Peter, James, John, Thomas, and the others, they were there in the early church. The people who knew Jesus, who'd known him for those 3.5 years. Peter's your home group leader. You can go and say, Peter, what was it like when you put your hand in your basket and thinking there were no more fish and bread left and you saw there were more and you helped to feed several thousand? Peter, what was it like when, not you didn't just sing about it on a Sunday morning, but you actually walked on water? What was that like, Peter? Thomas, how did you feel when you doubted everybody else when they saw Jesus had risen from the dead and then Jesus appeared to you and you just knelt before him and said, my Lord, how did that feel, Thomas? Just imagine being able to talk to these guys. What would these guys have to say to us today if they were alive? If Peter, James, John, and the others were alive today, what would they have to say to us? We don't have to guess. It's in here. There's books called Romans, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The clues in the name of the book. They wrote the books. And we can find out the stuff they would want us to know. So it's not just knowing things mentally up here. But it's letting the words of these guys who wrote the New Testament and the Gospels, so not just the letters but the Gospel, it's letting those words shape our lives, shape our behaviour, shape our thinking and our expectation. What priority does God's word have in my life? I have to ask myself, when I read a verse like this and I see that people were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, that it's something they, the word devote means to give their unceasing attention to do it daily. So I read a verse like this about how the people would sit at the feet of the apostles and listen to them. And I can't go and download the Apostle John's podcast because they didn't have podcasts then. I can't go and watch his video blog and stuff like that. But I can read the letters he wrote, the stuff the Holy Spirit told him to tell the church. So my question to me this morning, just to you, is, am I devoted to the word of God like the early church was? What would my life, our lives, look like if the apostles' teaching became number one priority in our lives? If instead of the hurts of the past, the reality that God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, that became a living reality in our lives. If instead of words of criticism, words of hurt, words of discouragement, words of you're no good, you're useless, you'll never amount to anything, those kind of words which have maybe been spoken over in your past, what if the word of God started to take preeminence in my life? So it doesn't matter what anybody else has said about me, but instead I start remembering what God has said about me. If that becomes priority and top of the list in my life. What if instead of looking at my own resources, my own bank accounts, my own assets and what I can do and my own qualifications, which don't really amount to much, and instead of looking at that, I look into God's word and see that he's given us some very great and precious promises. That his word is like his last will and testament. And it's God's promises to me of what I can have and what I can do because of him in me today. So instead of living like Phil Gibson, I start to live like Phil Gibson, who's got the promises of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit living within him. What happens if I really take that seriously and say, God said it, so he must have meant it when he said it. So that means I can stand on it. So that means I can believe it. That means I can trust in him. That means I can really rely upon his promises. Do I let God's word really shape me? We were listening to some, you know, Joshua's, I'm going to embarrass Joshua now. Got a playlist on the Google Play Music of, you know, some of his favourite songs. And one of them, it's a Christian song we were listening to this morning. Yes, Jesus. Jesus says yes. And it's a really good, you know, got some rhythm, gospel type song. Really good song. And one of the people helping to sing it is Beyonce. And she's saying, yes, Jesus, we'll do what you want to, Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying, but you don't really mean it, do you, Beyonce? Because if you really did, you wouldn't be doing all the videos and the pop videos where you're wearing next to nothing and, you know, sexualizing our children if you really meant what you were singing there, Beyonce. So she's sort of singing about Jesus, but she's not letting that shape her life. You know, she's a guest vocalist with a Christian band or something. But that's Beyonce's problem. That's Beyonce's issue. My issue is, what about me? When I hear God's word, when I read God's word, when I sit and listen to a sermon, will I say, God, I want this to shape me. And I want my life to be defined by what you've said in your word rather than what anyone else says about me. I remember once when we were out in Thailand as missionaries. Someone said to me once, well, Phil, you're a teacher. You'll never pastor a church. You're a teacher. You'll never plant a church. You're a teacher. I don't know whether they were trying to encourage me or what, but I just thought, oh, well, that's good. And I just thought, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I'm a teacher, you know. Oh, I'll be soundly teaching the word of God. But then God just took me, and in the past, when did we come back from Thailand? Oh, 14 years ago. Since then, I've pastored two churches, and I've helped plant a church. So that person was wrong, because they were going by what they saw Phil Gibson in the natural doing, whereas God had got other plans and other purposes for me. And what God wants for each one of us is so much more than our limited own ability. If we start to take God's word seriously and we read our identity and those promises in the word of God and let that shape our lives, can I encourage you, write in your Bible, underline you in your Bible, when God gives you a promise, write it out, type it out, buy a whiteboard and write it on your whiteboard and things like that. But let God's word, let the teaching about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do for you, he's coming soon, let that shape your life. That God is who he says he is, that I am who the Bible says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. Let those things define your life. So let's have a look at the next one. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Something else that was really important to these early Christians were the other Christians in the church. Something that they were devoted to. Something that they just couldn't do without. Now, it doesn't matter what kind of personality you are here this morning. You might be a loner. You might be the person who thrives in a crowd. But none of us can live this Christian life on our own. You look through the New Testament, it says, pray for one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, help one another, support one another, submit to one another, love. There's so many one another statements in the New Testament that it shows us we can't live this life on our own. So I ask myself when I read a verse like this, how important is fellowship to me? How important is meeting up with other Christians to me? Not just meeting in church like this on a Sunday, because this isn't fellowship. This is singing together. This is listening to teaching together. Fellowship, according to the Bible, is life sharing. Is where we share one another's lives, where we partner together with one another. Can I ask you, out of all the people here, out of all the Christians you know, Is there someone you can go to? Younger folk, it might be your parents at the moment. Or is it a youth leader? Is there someone you can go with as a Christian who you can laugh with, who you can blubber with, who you can pour out your heart to? Because we need people like that. I look back on my Christian life as I was preparing this sermon. I can think of five people who've really helped me in my journey with Jesus. First, and there was a guy called Barry when I first got saved. He was the first young. I became a Christian when I was 18, and he just took me under his wing. He was 4 years older than me. So he just took me under his wing and helped me. We'd go to McDonald's. And we used to just meet up once a week in our lunch hours and talk together and pray together. And we'd just get excited about God together. And that just really helped both of us in our early Christian journey. When we were in Thailand, there was a guy called Clint. He was from the Pensacola church in Florida, where they'd had the Brownsville revival. And he'd been saved out of a drugs background. His wife was an ex-alcoholic. They were on fire for God. And I remember Clint, he was a missionary. He came out a couple of years after us. And bear in mind, it was hot in Thailand, hot and humid. But whenever he just felt a bit cold with God, as though his walk with God had gone cold, they rented an office somewhere that they used for their outreach work. Have you ever seen like these drinks machines at work where you've got a huge, like, several gallon container of water on? He'd get one of those bottles, a cup, a fan, and a Bible, and just go and lock himself in this room for a week. No food, no phone. All he'd got were a big, huge bottle of water, a cup, a fan to keep him cool down, and a Bible. And he'd just lock himself away and pray through, and you'd see him a week later and he got his fire back. And that taught me something, because by nature I'm a bookish person, I'll read and I'll study, but he'd got some fire in his life, and the reason why, he'd just lock himself away with God until he'd got the fire, you know, and sometimes he'd stay there a bit longer than a week. Some days he'd merge after a couple of days, yeah, I've got it, you know, He didn't care. He, you know, worked with his wife and family's permission. And Dad's going to be out of the way now, kids, for about a week or so. And just lock himself away. Prayed through. There was an old lady in our church who every Sunday night after our evening meeting just invited us back to her house. Lynn and I, just as an engaged couple, and we'd have corned beef and tomato sauce sandwiches. Yeah. Didn't have the tomatoes most of the time, so she'd just have corned beef, slap the tomato sauce all over it, put it on a sandwich, and we'd just sit there. But this woman, she was so happy. I remember her praying, and half of the way through her prayer, she'd either end up giggling or weeping. It would be one of the two, because she just knew God. She just walked with God. And I've never said this to her, but one day, well, in heaven, she is probably one of those people who just taught me to pray. It just taught me what it was to be normal in my prayers and pour my heart out to God. And normally she'd either be so burdened with people's needs that she'd end up crying, or just end up so happy in God she'd just have to stop her prayer because she was laughing. You know, and this was just a great old-timer Pentecostal lady. Another person, and he's out of the room now, so we can talk about him, is Stuart. He's been there for me in the past few years, literally when I couldn't walk, you know, when I was flat on my face with a bad back, and him and Lynn helped carry me to the car and cart me off to the hospital, and he's helped me and prayed me through various situations. But we need people like that. Can I encourage you, whether it's you've parents, whether it's a youth leader in the church, somebody, not a Christian, you know, who's like miles away, but somebody you can talk to on a regular basis who'll just help you in your journey with Jesus. Because the early church couldn't do without it. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Making the disciple is really helping someone on their journey with Jesus, whether they don't know anything about Jesus or whether they're an elder in the church. Everyone needs helping along their journey in knowing Jesus. So I need someone to disciple me. Dave needs someone to disciple him. And Dave needs to disciple somebody. We all need to have people who are helping us, and we all need to help. We need that fellowship. Can I say, move it to the top of your list of priorities. If you're not in a home group, life group, whatever you call them, get in one. You really need to be in one with a group of people you can pray together, share together, and care together. You need that. Let's look at the next thing they were devoted to, the breaking of bread. Communion service. With the early church, they had it as part of their meal. So they didn't have a special part of the church service where they handed around bread and wine. They had what they called a love feast. The early Methodists did it as well. Well, they would just have a meal together, whether it was the big church together or a home group, or as we read in a few verses later on, every day met together in their homes. Just like the Jewish Passover. The Jewish Passover was a normal meal, and Jesus took the bread and the wine from that Passover meal and used it as a symbol of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He took a normal meal. And that's exactly what the early Christians did. They had a normal meal where they would have some flat bread, pita bread type bread, some wine at the meal, and they would say, oh, come on, we've got some bread and wine here. While we're having our meal together, let's just celebrate the fact that Jesus died for them. I have to say, for years now, for several years, I've been dissatisfied with the way a lot of churches I've been in and attended do communion. So often we just rush it. So often it's just a case of, you know, we pass around a tray of bread, whatever type of, I'm not on about the mechanics and the ingredients of whether we use grape juice and wine and unleavened bread or, you know, Warburton's super toasty or whatever. That's irrelevant. It's what we do. And we just pass it around. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. And I've heard sermons like, oh, you know, when we have communion, we look back to the cross. We remember that Jesus died. We look in on ourselves and we confess our sins and we get right with God. And if we need to, you know, say sorry to God for anything, we do that. We look back, we look in, we look out and we recognize the body and we say, yeah, this is the body of Christ. These are my brothers and sisters. If I've got anything against anyone in the church, I'll put it right and I'll say sorry to them. You know, I'll look up and I'll see Jesus and remember Jesus is risen today. I'll look forward and remember that, you know, we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I know all of that stuff. But when I take communion, I'm still dissatisfied because I'm thinking this isn't how it's meant to be, where we just have a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine and 5 minutes later it's over. When we take the bread and the wine, and I don't know how you do it here, whether you do it in life groups, in church, or a bit of both, but can I encourage you? Because this is something the early church was devoted to. This is something the early church, it was important to them. This is something the early church said, we've got to do this. They did it daily. Can I encourage you? When you take that bread, when you take that wine, Jesus said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a lot of his disciples who were like kosher Jews thought, eat raw flesh, drink blood? We Jews, we can't do that. You know, we turn in vampire. No, we can't. And a lot of people stopped following Jesus at that point. But what Jesus meant was, we've got to take what Jesus did for us and apply it to our own lives and say, Jesus, this is just a bit of bread. It's more than just remembering, but it's, Jesus, you did this for me. You died for me so all my guilt could be taken away. You died for me so that all the shame might be forgiven. You died for me so that there's no more condemnation. You died for me so I could walk free. And what does Galatians, for freedom that Christ has set you free. Jesus, you've done this so I can be free. So Jesus, in a few minutes time, I'm going to get my bottom off this seat and walk out of this room, whether it's in church or whether it's in the home for the life group. But Jesus, as I've taken this communion today, help me to realize afresh that you've died for me, that you've shed your blood for me. I can be forgiven. I can be washed clean. I can be made new. And then go out and live as a new person, recognizing the body. It's that... Yeah, there's a phrase that's been going through my mind a lot, and maybe this needs another sermon, but it's a phrase of blood covenant, where a covenant in the Bible was an absolutely unbreakable agreement. And a blood covenant was basically where people said, you know, you think about Abraham when, you know, they'd split an animal in half and they'd walk in between the middle bits of the animal when they made the promise, and they basically were saying, if I don't keep my promise, then may I end up like this dead animal. If I don't keep that promise, may it be my blood that's shed, not this animal. That's what a blood covenant meant. So God was saying to Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham, if I don't keep my promise to you, then may I end up like this dead animal here and my blood shed. That's what God is saying. He's swearing an oath in the strongest terms, so that when we take communion, we take that symbol of the blood of Jesus, we need to realize afresh that God's promises are totally unbreakable. He means every one of them, that he's going to keep us secure. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to look after us. He's the Lord our shepherd. He's the Lord our healer. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord who gives peace. And we can take hold of those things when we have communion. What's the last thing they were devoted to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Notice that it says, the prayers. They were devoted to praying. If you're making notes, Acts 1 verse 14, they're devoted to prayer. Acts 6 verse 4, devoted to prayer. Romans 12 verse 12, Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2, Paul says again, be devoted to prayer. You look at Jesus. He gets up early in the morning to pray. You look at Jesus, he stays up late at night to pray. You look at Jesus, he prays through the night. He prays before making big decisions. His whole life, Jesus' life was encircled by prayer. He said, I only do what I see and hear the Father doing. He prayed and he prayed. His disciples came to him and said, Jesus, we've seen you cast out the demons. Tell us how to cast out demons. No, they never asked him that. Jesus, you're such a great teacher. Teach us to preach. He didn't teach them that. Jesus, you walked on water. Teach us how to walk on. He didn't teach them that. One thing, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to do that. We've watched you month after month, morning and evening and every day, when you're feeling tired, when there's decisions to make. We've seen it's the secret of your ministry, Jesus. There's one thing we need to know from you, Jesus. Will you teach us to pray? And that's what the disciples came to Jesus, said, Jesus, teach us to pray. There's loads of other promises. It says the prayers. There's all different kinds of prayer. There's prayer where we're asking for God for definite things for ourselves. Bible calls it petitions. There's prayers of thanksgiving where we're just thanking God. There's prayers of intercession where we put ourselves in the shoes of someone else and we're praying for that other person. We're praying for that country. We're praying for that situation. It doesn't affect us personally. It's not about our healing, our needs, but it's praying maybe for a loved one, a relative, and we put ourselves in that person's shoes. And sometimes we can just feel an agony as we're praying about that person. There's praying in the spirit where we don't know what to pray, and God, by his Holy Spirit, helps us as we pray in tongues. There's prayers of declaration. Things like we were singing earlier. Maybe sometimes we're faced with a difficult situation, we're discouraged and we're down, and we don't necessarily need to pray about it, we just need to declare God's word and say, our God is greater than this situation. Our God is stronger than this situation. God, you're the healer. God, you're victorious. Jesus, your name is above every other name. Jesus, you're the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. So we're not necessarily praying anything, but we're declaring anything. And I don't know about you, but I'm just standing there saying those things. I'm thinking, yes, he is. Come on, let's go. We can go for this because our God is greater. Our God is stronger. And again, in the light of this, I have to ask myself, am I devoted to prayer? Because I might know the theology of it. I might be able to reel off some promises about it. But when the rubber hits the road, do I pray? Am I devoted to prayer? Just like Mo Farah is dedicated to running several hundred miles a week, just like the wrestler is dedicated to his 7 meals a day, 4 of them of plain fish, just like the person is dedicated to their singing and going through all the scales and everything, just like the person is dedicated to their electron microscope and looking at things and studying things and researching things in the hope of a cure for cancer, am I dedicated and devoted to prayer? Because that's the thing that will really change the atmosphere of the area we live. Do I ever look at prayer that's unanswered? Because sometimes we can just keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying, and the prayer doesn't get answered. So we keep on praying, we keep on praying, we keep on praying, we keep on. Sometimes we just need to stop and why isn't God answering that prayer? Am I praying the wrong way? Am I praying with the wrong attitude? Is there something? God, can you just show me why that prayer isn't being answered? Do I ever say, Holy Spirit, will you come and help me in my prayers? Jesus, just like you taught your disciples, will you teach me to pray? Like the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Because we can be honest with Jesus in prayer. We might like the results the early church had of seeing people being set free, people being healed, being on a great buzz about how great God is, overcome with, wow, isn't God great? Look what God did this week. Seeing people set free, seeing the demonized delivered, seeing lives changed. But I believe one of the stepping stones to getting there is this. That God will move through a devoted people. Not a perfect people. Not a people who've got it all together. So we look at this and say, okay, teaching, got to spend an hour a day reading my Bible now. Okay, fellowship, got to meet up with 3 Christians a week. Okay, breaking of bread, got to take communion twice a week now. And prayer, or 2 hours a day in prayer and a bit more of a week. No, it's not like that at all. It's about our heart where we say, God, I want to do this. Mo Farah, when he started running, he didn't start running 128 miles a week. He just started running. He found he was good at it, found he enjoyed it, and went some more. Catherine Jenkins, when she started singing, she probably wasn't putting all the hours of practice she does now. She just started singing and enjoyed it. These things, start them. Wherever you are in your life with God, start them. Get some more into the Bible than you are now. Decide you're going to meet up with Christians more than you do now. When you have communion in church, it's going to be more real to you than it is at the moment. Prayer, you're going to pray a few minutes longer tomorrow than you did today. My secret with prayer has been this. Several years ago, I read a book about prayer and I thought, right, that's it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend an hour in prayer tomorrow. And I think I did it at bedtime. And I fell asleep after 10 minutes. And the next night, and the next night. I thought, oh, I'm never going to be able to spend an hour in prayer. I can never do that. But then some years ago, I thought, right, that'll mess with my body clock too much. I'm just going to set my alarm clock 5 minutes earlier. So I'm going to spend an extra 5 minutes in prayer. And then some months later, when my body clock was adjusted, I'm going to set my alarm clock 5 minutes earlier again. And so I did. And there's different seasons in my life. In Thailand, when these two were little toddlers, you know, they'd be waking up about 6 o'clock of a morning. So if I needed to get a decent quiet time in, I used to get up before they did. And I see the Buddhist monks out on the streets early. And I thought, right, if they can do it, I can do this for Jesus. So in Thailand, I honestly don't know how I did it now. I got up about 4:30 every morning just so we could have an hour, you know, without being disturbed by these two wee little children, dearies. That was a season of life. I could not do that now. We've all got different seasons. But I'm sure each one of us could just set our alarm clock a few minutes earlier, 2 minutes earlier, just to spend a bit more time with God. And then in a few months' time, set it a bit earlier again, and a bit earlier again. If you did it for 5 minutes, and then 3 months later you did it for another 5 minutes, four fives, by the end of the year, you used to be spending an extra 20 minutes more with God than you were at the beginning of the year. And that's a lot more time. If I said to you now, right, you've got to spend 20 minutes in prayer, maybe after 2 minutes, you don't know what to pray now. Run dry. I've said a couple of Our Father who art in heavens, and I've prayed for me, I've prayed for the cat. And grow in your relationship with God. God wants a devoted people. Just take a look at this list for a minute. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. We all need, I know that, to grow in each one of these areas. There's maybe one in particular God wants to highlight to you right now. Out of these four, just look at that list and say, God, if you were to have a highlighter pen now, God, which one would you highlight for me in particular? Do you need to get together with some other Christians? People who are going to build you up and encourage you. Does a time when you have communion at church need to become more real to you? Does prayer need to become more real? Learning about Jesus become more rich. And maybe Jesus will say, okay, it's all four, but just for now, you work on this area. Because I know for me, I've got stronger areas in this list than I have others. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we look at this list on the wall, on the screen. And we just pray. You'd show us what we need to strengthen in our lives. What we need to concentrate on our lives, Lord. If there's any area of slackness in any of these areas, Lord, will you help us to be devoted? Lord, we'd love to be that church in Acts where we see you adding daily, where we see you doing miracles. We'd love to see you doing those things, Lord, but God, you've got every right to turn around to us and so, well, I'd love to see you doing those things in Acts 2, verse 42. Help us to work with you in this, Lord, to realise you've got a part to play and we've got a part to play as well, Lord. God, help us to work together with you. God, I just pray right now for each one of us will be assured of your love, assured of your grace and assured of your presence with us, and help us to grow in our relationship with you day by day, we pray, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.